All right, it's time to begin our 5 o'clock session. Thank you for being a part of Soul Focus Sunday. As quickly as it has come, it has now come to this, the final session of the day. Reminder that all of these sessions are being recorded, audio and video, and will be posted on our church website, hendersoncoc.com, as soon as we can get them all processed and uploaded, Lord willing, by Wednesday for sure, and we'll let you know when those are there. If you did not have an opportunity to worship this morning and to partake of the Lord's Supper, that will be served in the room where it always is. You pass through the doors behind us and go to the left after this session. And so when Josh concludes, he will do so with a prayer. And then if you need to avail yourself to that, you're more than welcome to go through there and turn to the left, and you can find communion there. Josh Ketchum is speaking for us in here at this hour. He's an assistant Bible professor at Freed Hardeman University. Josh graduated from FHU in 1998, completed a Master's of Ministry in 2000, and Master's of Divinity in 2012, both of those from FHU. He completed his Doctor of Ministry degree in Church Leadership from Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He met Amanda Carson while they were here at FHU, and they were married January 1st, 2000. They have four children. Of course, we know Austin. He's a student at Freed, and he was one of our interns back a couple of years ago. Brooke, who is also a student at Freed Hardeman. And then Landon and Caleb. They served the Seven Oaks Church for nearly 18 years in Mayfield, Kentucky, before moving to Henderson to teach at Freed Hardeman. And Josh now works with the Beacon Church of Christ in Parsons, Tennessee. He's the host of the FHU Leadership Podcast and the co-author of a devotional book for the Lord's Supper entitled At His Table. Their family enjoys playing golf, youth sports, traveling, raising livestock on their homestead farm, and just being together. And the Ketchum family is a big blessing to Emily and to me, and to the congregation here in Henderson. In fact, Amanda is teaching right now to an absolutely packed fellowship hall. And so that's really neat as well. In just a minute, Josh is going to come speak to us on everyday evangelism, turning conversations into opportunities. Before he does that, let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together and for allowing us to enjoy a wonderful day. Thank you for the challenge of loving others as you have loved us. Thank you for your perfect example in Jesus of that kind of love. Father, help us not to be selfish. Help us not to feel so secure in our own salvation that we do not care about those who desperately need to be saved. Help us, Father, to learn not only on a doctrinal level or a philosophical level, but down to the practical level, how we can turn everyday moments into moments that carry great potential for change, infused with the power of your wonderful gospel. We thank you for Josh and for Amanda and for all of their family. We thank you for their service to your kingdom. We thank you that Josh is here to speak to us at this time. Please bless us. Bless our one mores. Bless our congregational efforts to reach our community. Bless our individual efforts. Please, Father, grant us open doors and grant us the wisdom to see those opportunities as they are before us. May we do what we do humbly and in a spirit that desires more than anything to give you glory and to draw others to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's great to be here with you. I appreciate how good you are to my kids, and especially what you did for Austin when he was here, and then continue to do for Brooke as a college student, and then Landon and Caleb on the youth work that they, or youth ministry that you provide for them. And they had a great time on the retreat just this weekend. So thank you for being so hospitable to them and blessing our family through that. I believe that you want to be evangelistic. And I am so encouraged by this one more and by the efforts you're making. And what a great idea, this Soul Focus Sunday. But like me, I know you struggle. You struggle with opportunities. We struggle with distractions and pursuits. We struggle with knowing what we should have said 10 minutes after the opportunity left us, and we're still thinking, oh, that would have been the right thing to say. We struggle with not interacting much, it may seem at times, with people that are good prospects. But like me, you can do better, and I can do better. We can create and see more opportunities. We can focus and dedicate more time and effort to it. We can learn more what to say so we will not be so regretful of what we did not say. We can intentionally pursue relationships with prospects. Because if this is true, and I believe it is, that if a man has a soul, man or woman has a soul, and he or she does, and if that soul can be won or lost for eternity, and it certainly can be, then the most important thing in the world is to bring that soul to Jesus Christ. And so evangelism is super important, and it's something that we should be considering regularly. We want to understand that the church must be evangelistic because we want the church to continue to grow and spread as Christ said that it would. You know, when you think about a farm illustration, you mentioned raising livestock, mules are sterile and cannot reproduce. And if a church is like that, it's going to, if we don't reproduce ourselves, we're going to die out. Local congregation. We want to be like corn. Think about one corn seed can produce a whole cob. We want to understand that we have the power of multiplication in our own individual opportunities. And so what I want to do tonight in my topic of turning everyday conversations, where is my PowerPoint, you know? Did I hit this? Did it come on? All right. Turning everyday evangelism, conversations into opportunities. I want to go to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. And before we get to chapter 4, we're gonna talk about conversations. And I want to give you some ways that we can turn very practical, everyday conversations into opportunities. But before we do that, I think there are some things that need to be said before we get to the conversation. Some things we need to do before we get to the conversation. And we're going to notice what Paul says those things should be in chapter 4, but we need to see Paul's goal in chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul says this was his aim, this was his goal. In him we proclaim, warning everyone. So he wanted to warn everybody. He wanted to teach everyone. This was his goal. Everybody was a prospect. And then he wanted to help mature everyone in Christ. So he wanted to warn those who were not, who were comfortable, who were not worried or considering their soul. He wanted to teach those who were interested and were coming to faith. And he wanted to mature those, we might assume, who were believers in Christ. That's our goal. And he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Paul said that was his focus, that was his effort. This is our goal. In Mayfield, we had a Hispanic minister named Rudy Argueri, came from El Salvador. And Rudy, one of the things that I learned so much from Rudy on is that he saw everyone, specifically in his context, every Spanish-speaking person in not only in Graves County, but also in the surrounding counties as a prospect. It didn't matter whether they were a young person working in the tobacco fields or someone working at the chicken plant or whether they were a family or whether he met them at the laundry. It didn't matter if they were stooped in their religious background. Rudy saw every one of them as a prospect. I thought, do I do the same? Generally, it was no. In other words, we want to make prejudgments about who would be a good prospect. We want to think about whether they would be interested or not instead of seeking this goal right here. To warn everyone, teach everyone, and to present everyone mature in Christ. And so then in chapter 4, Paul's going to give us four principles for everyday evangelism. Four practical things I think that if we put into our lives, we can be more successful at evangelism. First one is that we need to continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Look at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Be persistent in prayer. Prayer should not be our last resort, but our first response. Prayer is not just this, well, we'll pray about it. No, prayer is our first and foremost evangelistic tool. Before we can get to speaking, and that's what Paul's saying here, before Paul could get to the speaking, which will come, Paul had to emphasize, continue steadfastly in prayer. Pray about it. In Luke 18, 1 through 8, you have the parable of the persistent widow, and the idea is that if the unjust judge would hear the persistent widow and respond to it, to respond to her when she was persistent because of her constant persistence, will not the righteous and godly judge of the whole earth respond to us in our persistence? We're to pray without ceasing. You know, a woman once who prayed for 30-something years for her husband to obey the gospel. Think about that. Did she ever get discouraged? I'm sure she did. She kept praying. He obeyed the gospel. Knew another older lady, story of her, who kept a list of prospects and people that she was praying for, and she had checked off over time 25 names off that list. You see, prayer is powerful. Prayer sets the stage for us being then able to speak the word into people's lives. Prayer prepares the hearts, both theirs and ours. It is bringing God involved in the work of evangelism that He wants more than we want to be accomplished. You see, we are to be alert, be vigilant in it, to be actively doing it. Notice Paul says, be watchful in it and do it with thanksgiving. But he also says, as we ask the question, what should we pray about? At the same time, pray also for us. Now, if you study the letters of Paul, notice how often Paul will ask the churches to pray for him and how often he emphasizes he prays for them. We need to pray for one another. Pray for the preachers here. Pray for all the ones who are doing Bible studies, for all the ones who are seeking to be evangelistic. Pray for yourself as you seek to be evangelistic, but pray for those who are on the front lines and speaking out the Word of God. Notice Paul says, pray for us, but then notice, not only pray for them specifically, listing and praying for your preachers, your elders, and those who are involved in Bible studies and missionaries, but he says, pray to us that a door for the word. Pray that God will open up doors so that you can walk through them. Pray that God will open up hearts and minds. Pray specifically for people. Have you ever noticed, and I understand in Bible classes and things that the reason for this, but how we will quickly give a list of people we need to pray for physical reasons. And that's great. We need to be praying for those things. But what if we, especially in a smaller context sometimes, if we just said, what people do we need to pray about spiritually? People that are away from the Lord. What people of our family and friends that aren't Christians that we need to be praying for? Would we get a quick list just like we do with physical things? Would we have names that are regularly on our hearts and minds that we're praying for? Pray that an open door will be given. And then notice what Paul says here, verse number 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Pray that the right things will be said. I know we have a lot of anxiety and fears, and that's what we're going to talk about as we progress through this lesson about what to say. But one of the first things we need to do is pray that God will be through our every word. And that even though we stumble through the words and we may say things that didn't come out exactly the way we want to come out, that our heart will be seen, that our love will be shown, and that they will hear with ears of grace rather than ears of condemnation. See, pray that we'll know what we ought to speak, that we can make it clear. Pray that we'll be clear. Pray that we can be understood and people can see the emphasis of that we're trying to make of salvation and their soul and eternity's at stake, that we will not leave them wondering in a fog. Well, what did he say? Did he care about my soul? Is this anything serious? It's kind of like you go to the doctor and you want the doctor to be clear. Doc, what did the test results say? You don't want to leave saying, well, I don't know if he said it was serious or not. I don't know if he said I had heart problems or not. I don't know if he said I had cancer. You want the doctor to make it clear. Pray that we'll make it clear. You see, steadfast in prayer. Maybe Paul was thinking about before Caesar that he would make his testimony clear. Maybe it was in him preaching to the Roman guard as he references in the book of Philippians. The words I am praying for you are powerful. Pray. Secondly, notice our conduct toward outsiders should be considered. Look at verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. There's many distorted accounts in our world today about Christians. Christians are disparaged often in our world, in America. A lot of people have very negative views of Christianity. In Acts chapter 28, verse 22, it refers to the sect that was spoken against everywhere. I was on an airplane traveling to Boston, and I happened to get set by a lady who was an atheist, and somehow we began to talk, and of course, I shared with her that I was a Christian, and we talked some, and we had a really good conversation, and she had a lot of, some of this had to do with some of her work there with Christian scientists, and some of her views of Christians, and some of the things in the media about Christians, and she had a very harsh, a very negative view toward Christians. And as I tried to talk to her politely and kindly and share my faith, but also listen to her, she responded with the thought. She said, you know, I appreciated talking to you because you were kind and we were able to just talk about it. And I was able to kind of try to understand perspective of Christians. And I'm sure, could have done better in certain ways. But the response was, I'm surprised because basically she was saying, this is not how I thought Christians were. We have to understand that there's a lot of negative preconceived notions about Christians. Whether that is from people who have other beliefs within Christendom and they have negativity about the church, or whether it's from people who are never really had much background in the Bible and they have a little negativity based upon the media and based upon the culture about Christians. And so we have to really consider our walk. How are we living? F.F. Bruce says the reputation of the gospel is bound up with the behavior of those who claim to have experienced its saving power. My granddad wrote in my Bible years ago, you've probably heard the same statement, that you may be the only Bible some people ever read. Now, obviously, we're not a Bible, but the idea is that they're going to watch you to see and to learn about what Christians believe. And if we're going to have the opportunity to have a conversation that will open up opportunities for us to share the gospel, we have to first pray about it. We have to secondly think about how we live. And so a couple things on this is we need to make sure that we listen. If you research this idea of thinking about how to have everyday conversations, one of the often repeated advices that I found was, first of all, listen. That we have two ears and one mouth, and we need to use those two ears more than we do that one mouth. We need to present an attitude that I care about you. And I want to know about you. I just don't want to tell you what you should believe. I want to listen to find out who you are. And I want to meet your needs and know your needs through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have to first listen. Listening doesn't mean you're giving a stamp of approval to everything they say, but you are learning of where they are at. And you are showing care so you earn the right to speak into their heart because you've cared enough to listen. And listening may help you learn where they are at so you'll know where to start and how to approach them with the gospel. As we think about our attitude and our conduct, be authentic. Especially this generation of young people, and especially our culture today, I think, really looks for authenticity. Craig Rochelle says the quote that I love, "You impress people with your strengths. You connect with people in your weakness." People need to see that you are vulnerable and that you can be real. They often believe Christians are fake and that we're just hypocrites all pretending. They want to see your realness. Now, I'm not saying you have to go and air out all your dirty laundry, but I am saying you have to present the idea that, hey, I'm not perfect. I don't have the perfect marriage. I don't have the perfect life. I don't have the perfect kids. I don't have the perfect job. My life is not perfect, but I do have a perfect Savior. And that when I struggle with things in my life, it gives me great peace to know that I can have the peace which passes understanding because of Christ. You see, if you're not willing to share your neediness so that you can then focus on the great satisfaction that comes from God, then people really don't think you have much to offer. So we need to be authentic. And the more authentic we can be, as Paul talks about, so that we give no offense in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, then we can say with all humility, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Number three, Paul says that we need to make the best use of our time. Look at chapter 4, verse number 5, the second part of that verse. Making the best use, or redeeming, seeking to buy back the time. There's a real sense of urgency here that we need to think about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, "Today is the day of salvation." There's a real sense where this job we have is urgent, that we don't know how long people are going to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. We think about this making the best use of our time. We must recognize the urgency of it. I don't know. I know this happens here at Henderson, this size congregation. I don't know how often you've thought about this, but sometimes I would think about it. Maybe it's one of those preacher things, Robert. But there were people that would be at a church service, and we would have their funeral before the next church service. That there are people listening to you as a preacher, that it's going to be your last opportunity to preach to them. Now, typically speaking, it happens several times between a Sunday and a Sunday service. It even happens sometimes between a Wednesday and a Sunday service. I remember one time we had a lady, sadly, who was an older lady, and she was driving that night on the way home from Wednesday night Bible study and was killed in a car accident. We had her funeral, family did, before that next Sunday. And it's just sobering to think about, from Wednesday night to Sunday, there and then on to her reward. There's an urgency to this. One of the famous quotes in preaching is, "We are dying men preaching to dying people." We need to understand that everybody we're living with and working with has no guarantee of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. And so there is a sense of urgency. There is a sense of where we do need to understand, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Where we want to be urgent in this, and we want to call people to respond. And therefore we look for windows of opportunity. As I think about redeeming the time, There are times when a door is open, when a window is open for us to walk through to share the gospel. We have to recognize that that time very well, I know they may have the opportunity, but I'm talking about their heart being open, maybe closed. We need to be looking for those. It may be in the children that are in our community that are still tender and young. And the best we can, if we can bring that child to church, if we can bring them to Vacation Bible School, if we can have them in our youth group, we want to influence them because we know that they got to break out of a cycle of addiction or a cycle of abuse or a cycle of not knowing the Lord. And we want to reach them while we have the opportunity. It might be a window of health. Someone has a real scare. They have a heart issue. They have a doctor's appointment where they have cancer, and it's our neighbor, and we can, you know, it's not that we just want to use that in any kind of a manipulative way, but we also want to use it in a godly way. I think about a man that was a part of the attending church there at Seven Oaks for years and was never ready to respond, and we talked to him and he just didn't want to respond, but he had a serious, almost lost his life, heart issue. And like the next day after he got out of the hospital, he was ready. He was calling me. See, we got to be ready when those windows are there. It might be a situation with a family, with a marriage, where a couple says, man, we're having marriage trouble. We got to get our life right. We got to find the Lord. We got to find the church, because right now we are not building our life on a solid foundation. It might be someone who hits rock bottom with drugs or alcohol. Somebody hits bottom financially. It might be someone who loses a family member. It might be a world event. It might be things like that happen in our culture that cause people to kind of shake them. We've got to be looking. When people have that scratch, that itch, we got to be there to help offer a solution, offer Christ. And so we need to understand that there are windows of opportunity. Now, as we think about considering our conduct and redeeming the time, practice hospitality. When we think about practicing hospitality, it doesn't just mean having people in our home, but as we think about being evangelistic and think about having conversations, think about earning that right to speak into people's life. Be kind. Be generous. Be thoughtful. Have people in your home. Take them out to eat. Send them a card when they lose a loved one. Be hospitable. That will go a long ways in opening up their ears and them even asking you to speak into life when they see that you care, that you love. Make the best use of your time by preparing the soul, working that relationship, so that when the window of opportunity comes, you can speak into their life. And now Paul gets to the last point. And that is, speak. We have to talk. You know, it is often the case that people just, we want our example to be enough. And we want our prayer to be enough. But I want to emphasize, the gospel has to be shared. The gospel has to be taught. We have to warn, we have to teach, that all of these things are preparing for us to walk through that and speak the gospel. And so we really do need to give attention to how are we going to share the gospel? How are we going to tell the gospel? And so Paul says, verse number five, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious. Season with salt, so they may know how you ought to answer each person. We need to have salt, speech seasoned with salt. Now, when you think about salt, if you have some green beans here, and you think green beans without salt, green beans with salt, some of you know which one you would like. But what's the difference? You can tell, like if I have one that has salt, one that doesn't have salt, you can tell. Why? Because the salt makes it distinctive. It's different. Our speech needs to be different than the world's speech. Our speech needs to be seasoned with the grace of God and the love of God. And so it needs to be seasoned with salt. Let our speech be gracious. Be kind. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Be humble. Don't be arrogant. And so we're looking forward to these opportunities to turn these everyday conversations into opportunities. Now I want to give you 10 ways that we can do this, 10 practical ways that we can turn these in conversations into everyday opportunities. Number one, move conversations to deeper levels of emotions. Now, guys, we don't often like to have very emotional conversations. We like to talk about sports. We like to talk about cars. We like to talk about what's going on in the weather. And we get a little comfortable sometimes if the conversation moves to feelings. But the gospel is a deeper, heavy issue. It's involving shame and guilt. It's involving remorse and sadness. It's involving the idea that I've got to understand the bad news so I can understand the good news of the gospel. It's involving needs and desires. And so we have to be willing to go to deeper levels in our conversations. We have to be willing to ask people about their peace, about their joy, to talk to them about their struggles, their sadness, their fears. It's a big one, isn't it? And we need to be willing to listen as they express through their words the fears they have, the emotions they have. And then we can then better share the gospel with them because we know what they're dealing with. We know what they're facing. We know what they're struggling with. And sometimes, this gets back to that vulnerable thing, we have to be willing to lead the way by sharing the difference in the impact Christ has made in our life and sharing the struggles we might be having or the struggles that we maybe as a group are having so that other people will open up. And so we have to be willing to lead the conversation into topics like love and hope and joy and peace. Number two, this kind of connects right in with that, but ask sincere, caring questions. Questions that really want to get to their heart. You know, like Nehemiah, when they came from Jerusalem, he asked, "How are they doing back in my homeland?" He cared enough to ask. You know, it's not just how you doing. How are you doing really? How you doing? And not forgetting, like, your mom died a few weeks ago. How you doing? Your kid just left home. They graduated, man. How you doing? And as we think about questions like, you know, where do you look for peace? Questions like, are you worried or are you stressed? Hey, something going on? Is something going on in your life? Would you like to share? Would you like to talk? Do you attend church anywhere? Have you ever studied the Bible? Have you ever read the gospel? I know you've probably heard a lot about Jesus, but man, what do you think about Jesus? What's been your impression of Christians? Hey, what was it like growing up in your house when it comes to faith? Did y'all ever talk much about faith? Did you ever go to church anywhere? Who was the biggest influence upon your faith? You know, these questions that can get people to thinking and talking and considering things in their life. Next, number three, regularly work church activities into your conversations. Now, I'm not saying talk about this like this is an elite club. Like, hey, this is what my club's doing. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying you talk about the church like it's an open community that you want them to come be a part of. And you're talking about the good things that's going on in this church. And you talk about it regularly. And it's not of, hey, I'm better or we're better than you, but it is a, man, I'm joyful, I'm excited, and there's a lot of good things going on. And so you want them to feel like, because a lot of people do feel that if they walk through those doors, it's just going to come crashing in. Or if they walk through those doors, everybody's going to be like, didn't expect them to be here. You want them to have an impression of what it would look like if they came. That they would find acceptance, they would find love, they would find the truth, they would find joy. And so talk about what's going on in the church. Talk about and invite them to be a part of your church's activities. Number four, share your own faith story naturally. Share your own faith story naturally. That is, don't sell a product. We're not selling vacuum cleaners. We're offering the gospel. We're not trying to get a tally on our list of this is the number of people I've baptized. We're trying to love people and love the Lord. And so share your story. When I say share your story naturally, you may say, well, Josh, I just really don't have much of a story. You've got a story. You say, well, I just grew up in the church. I was taught the gospel from an early age, and I've been faithful. Hey, that's the story. You've had struggles too. You've grown in your faith. You've matured in your faith. Something led you to Christ even as a young person, your family, your parents, whatever it was. Don't feel like you have to hide from your story. Your story is the story of God's grace and God's goodness in your life. And so share that story naturally about the goodness and love of God. Number five, offer prayer in a moment. Now, this one might shock some people, but I've yet to find anybody that says no. That is, when they're dealing with something and they're telling you something, just stop and say, hey, can we have a quick prayer? Can we just say a prayer right here? Even on the phone, well, if they're asking you to pray about it especially, sometimes people ask you to pray about it, but they don't really think you're going to pray right then. But if you stop and pray, it really means something to them. Because often what we say is, hey, I'll pray about that. But they don't maybe know if you really do, and they don't really hear you praying about that. But if you say, hey, let's just pray right now, it can make a big impact. And it can then open up them sharing where they're at in their life. Number six, don't fear questions, but welcome them. Now, when we think about questions, that's probably the number one negative thing that people fear about evangelism. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to hear a question. Remember 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. Doesn't say you have to know everything. In fact, questions are good because that means they care. That means they're interested. And so don't be afraid for them to ask questions. And listen to this, guys. Don't be afraid not to know the answer. In fact, you can say, that's a great question. I don't really know that I know the answer to that. I tell you what, can we get together and study together? Or can you give me some time and I want to go study and then I'll come back and we can study together? But don't be afraid of questions. In fact, invite questions and use them to help them consider things. Number seven, put a pebble in their shoe with the Word of God. Now, Soko uses this probably when he thinks about apologetics because it's from a book named Tactics. That he talked about that with apologetics, that you want to make them have doubt in their atheism. When it comes to evangelism, I have some boots on the farm. And they are boots that come up over, like rubber boots that come up over. And I like the boots, but man, stuff will fall down into them. Hay straw or rock or something. And it gets down in there, and you can't continue to walk on it. You got to stop, take the boot off, dump it out. That's what you want to do to people. You want to get something in their heart, something in their mind from the Word of God that they just continue to let it mull over in their mind. And sometimes it involves you just sharing a verse, sharing a concept that you want them to reflect upon and think about. Because ultimately, guys, they have to give an account to God for the Word of God. And so you want them to understand that they have the Bible written from God to them. And they are responsible for obeying that Bible. And so you want them to have to debate in their own mind and think about it. Number 8, don't be afraid to be direct. Paul says that I might make it clear. We live in a culture that we are often so afraid to offend that we don't communicate clearly. We can speak the truth in a loving manner, but still speak the truth. Sometimes we need to challenge, we need to push in an appropriate way by being clear and direct on the consequences of actions. A choice not to obey the gospel is a serious choice. And understanding the ramifications of the gospel has serious consequences. Once you've shared the gospel with someone, then it really in some ways changes that relationship because you've laid it out there. You've laid forth the word of God. And so don't be afraid to be direct. Number 9, seek to get them in a Bible study. If you feel comfortable teaching the Bible study, I'm talking about personal Bible study 101, then seek to get them in that. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, then seek to still get that and coordinate that with someone from the church to go with you to have that Bible study. But your goal is not just to be talking person to person, but to have the Bible open, studying it together. You're never going to really, or rarely will you ever get very far if you're just talking about what both of you believe. You've got to go see what God believe, what God taught and what the Word of God says. So get them in a Bible study. Number 10, let the joy of the Lord and your love of the church come out in your communication. Let the joy of the Lord in our communication, let it be filled with thanksgiving and joy for what God has done in our life. And let that joy, as Mark chapter 5, verse 19, you know, go back and tell your family, tell your friends all the good things that God has done, what Jesus has done for you. And so praise God. Give credit to God. Give thanks to God. When you go through a struggle and God helps you get through that, give credit to God. Or talk about how you're relying upon prayer or how you have the peace of God. But constantly give honor and glory to God. It is said by Lifeway Research that only about 35% of unchurched Americans say they would be likely to attend church if invited. Another study found that 63 to 67% say an invitation from a friend or family member would be effective in getting them. There's all kinds of opportunities out there. We need to see everyone as a prospect. I want to close with this story. It was a mission campaign, a short-term campaign that went to one of the islands. This man, in the last year, had lost his wife and his sister. He was a new convert on the island, just planting the church, just went over there, established the church, just sharing the gospel. This man obeyed the gospel. And then he asked them, he says to one of the campaigners, he said, how long have you known this? And the man he asked was another young man. And he said, well, I really haven't known it very long. This man who came from America, he says, I'm really only been a Christian about 18 months. And it's been a wonderful thing, but I've just learned the gospel too. And the man said, surprising to the man, he said, you've known it 18 months? He said, how did you wait 18 months? He said, my wife and my sister have both died in the last year and they did not know the gospel. How could you wait 18 months to come share this news? Now we can understand the emotions of this man talking, but I ask you, what would your answer be? As we think about our friends, our community members, our neighbors, our classmates, as we think about the days, the months are going by, we need to do everything we can to pray about it, to walk wisely before them, to make the best use of our time, and to speak graciously into their hearts. Because we do not know how long they will have and how long we will have before the Lord returns or the Lord calls us home. Thank you for your attention. Let's close with a word of prayer. Holy and righteous Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful that you allow us to be vessels to share the glorious light of your gospel. And Father, we pray that we can do that effectively. We can do that with humility. We can do that with love. And help us not to be afraid to step into those conversations. Help us not to be afraid to speak your truth and to do it in love. Help us to look every day for opportunities to do that. And Father, we pray that you'll give us and give you the harvest, because we know you give the increase. And may you bring many souls to this church, and may many people come to know you through the efforts of this one more and through the efforts of the soul-winning soldiers here in this church family. Help us to be more effective at turning everyday conversations into opportunities. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen.